accessible guide. It is not inspired. It is full of scripture. There's probably some things and you should agree with in there, but there's far more things that you would agree with and you should agree with because they are clearly taught in God's word. So that's a book called Money, Debt, and Finances, and that is a resource. But first, let me tell you a little bit why we're going to do this series. First of all, some of you are wondering, why didn't we finish up the conflict series? And it's because all the church's conflicts were solved. It was amazing. And you guys all know in your marriage, it's been the most wonderful months ever. So no, that may be true. But really, this is a series where there's five other guys involved in teaching. And so I just couldn't keep punting it because we wanted to do something during equipping hour. We just had to stick this. So hopefully, September-ish, we might go back to some conflict. We could talk more about forgiveness, about the process of actually working through a difficulty. So hopefully we'll spend more time and get to there. Let's see, we'll spend... So why this series? We can't please God if we don't listen to God. And so we want to know what God is saying so that we can be pleasing to him. And we can be pleasing to him because if you are a new creature in Christ, you have Christ in you. So Christ in you helps you please him. And so we want to take instructions from him. And Lord willing, you'll get so much of God's word through this series that you'll be like, I have a better idea how to please him. I've got some questions. I don't know all of the specifics, but I've got a better idea of how to please him. God's word says a lot about money. Some of you may have heard of the estimate that Randy Alcorn says that 15% of what Jesus is teaching is about wealth. I don't know if that's true or not, but it sounds wow. And but it is true that Jesus does say a lot about money. And he says a lot about money because our relationship with money reveals a lot about our relationship with God. Our relationship with money reveals a lot about our relationship with God. It's not the amount of money we have that reveals our relationship with God. Some people get confused thinking that. If you have got a lot of money, you've got a great relationship with God. Maybe some critical people think you have a bad relationship with God. It's not that the amount of money reveals our relationship with God, but our relationship with money. It reveals what we are worshiping. It reveals what the center of our hearts is, and that's what our brother John Shigematsu is going to come and teach this morning. And the second half of this time is relationship of money and our hearts. So really, money reveals, and our relationship to it reveals the health of our hearts. Here's just a couple of verses to get you started about that. These are verses that I just keep coming back to, and for me, honestly, these can be a little haunting. Like, they pause me. They're like, ooh, like I should spend more time on that. And the next time I read it, I'm like, ooh, I should spend more time on that. Like Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money. And then you might be like, oh, okay, I got it. And be content with what you have. Oh, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Like, what relationship is there between Jesus never leaving me and not wanting a new phone? That's something to think about. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, and I know that our brother John is going to mention some of this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Boy, there's a neat book on Ecclesiastes called Living Backwards, right? Is that, boy, this is a good book. If you haven't, if you're not reading anything now, Ecclesiastes, Living Backward, boy, that is a great read. Anyways, we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desired to be rich, which really in the ancient world was really having more than food and clothing, so would probably include all of us. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Those are just two passages that reveal how important our relationship with money is and what our relationship with money reveals about our relationship with God. And we're going to see John is going to talk about this. We can't serve both God and money, as Jesus says. This series, as I mentioned, is going to launch from a book by Jim Neuheiser. It's written, it's developed, it is in five sections. The sections are general principles. We'll be talking about some of those this morning, but also spending some time about our hearts. Acquiring money is going to be taught by Jason Wang. The section on debt is going to be covered by Polis Ting. Preparing for the future is going to be taught by Scott Chu. And spending money is taught by is going to be taught by Jim Bitong. This is going to be fun. It's going to be fun, and looking forward to hearing from all those men. And we all kind of got together and are going to keep getting together to make sure that we're doing a good job balancing what does Scripture say and what are some wise applications pushed from Scripture and where do you start going too far. And so we just want to be wise about this and applying carefully and cautiously. Hopefully it'll be leaving room for dialogue, for our discussions among ourselves as a group of teachers, but also among us. And so there won't be much time, I don't think, for questions this morning. We're going to try to have those in upcoming. And you guys can always raise, you know, a giant, you know, stop card when you're like, that goes beyond Scripture. And so we just want to be wise in handling what Scripture says well. And we get into wisdom issues, there's a lot of that. We want to be wise, and there's these principles. And so we'll talk more. We'll talk more about that. If you are, I haven't skipped the resources section yet, but if that is a book that you are interested in getting, you can follow along. We're probably going to try to dip into about 60 pages every time we meet, but you'll notice that we're not going to follow along those sections because of when different guys were available to teach. So you'll maybe notice as we go through it that you know, we don't talk about spending money until the end because of Jim's schedule. So that's just a little bit of the groundwork for the series. Let's see here. I've got it there on your notes, the name of the book. There is also some of you have enjoyed that 31-day series, and it's a biblical counseling series, just a little bit about Jim Neuheiser. He is a biblical counselor, and that is how I know him. But before going to seminary and getting involved in biblical counseling, he was a financial consultant with one of the largest finance companies in the world. So he's always had a interest and practice in both the finance side and in the biblical counseling side. So anyways, he has one of those, you know, little, and I forget who the publisher is, but it's that series called 31 Days Devotionals for Life. Some of you have done Robert Jones' Anger one, and he has one called Money Seeking God's Wisdom. And so that might be fun as you're like, hey, it's July, maybe I'll read through that as we go through this. And another great book I'm enjoying, and I'm sure I'll be putting on other books, but is A Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. Some really fascinating stuff there about how idols work. And so I would encourage that book as well. So how are we going to do this series? I kind of talked a little bit about that. And here's a quote there if you grab the notes. We're going to work on distinguishing between biblical commands, the violation of which is sinful. There are some things that God commands in His Word that if you disobey, you are sinning, right? And you don't want to do that. There's also principles of wisdom and the violation of which is folly. Things that you can do that are foolish, and you're going into it saying, I know that this isn't as wise as I could be. Well, is that sin? You're going to have to work through that. Choosing folly does not sound wise, but there are times where maybe that is the right decision. You've prayed about it. You've gotten counsel. It is riskier than you're comfortable with. Maybe co-signing for someone's loan, and Scripture warns against that, but you are compelled after getting counsel, and you're like, I'm gonna do something unwise here. Wow. Okay, but even saying that, you know, so there's biblical commands, there's principles of wisdom, and there's particular ways in which one may choose to apply biblical commands and principles of wisdom. So, like, here's an example of that, where there's commands, there's wisdom, and then there's all the ways we get to try to do those things. Like Psalm 37, verse 21, it says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." Okay, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So it's very clear there, we don't want to be wicked. If we owe, we need to pay back. Paying off debts is good, but does Scripture tell us how exactly we should do that? Does it tell us that we should tackle the biggest credit card first and then go to the smallest one? Well, no, Scripture doesn't get into the specifics of that. We're not going to spend the majority of our time getting into those kinds of things, but we may do some of that. Like, we may talk about budgeting. Budgeting is good. Making plans is good. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how to budget. Does Scripture say to budget? No. It talks about plans, like Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. That doesn't mean if you budget, you'll have an abundance. This is a proverb. But the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Okay, so there's a principle there, even though it doesn't get into the exact details of how to budget. Okay, so maybe you do envelopes or spreadsheets, or I don't know how you do you, but we're going to try to encourage wisdom, practice, and just have lots of good dialogue. Okay, so we want dialogue, and the men teaching are going to work on weekly dialogue as we all try to keep each other accountable to what does Scripture say? Because we know that can be a fear when we come to talk about money, right? Scripture, It is interesting. In this series, people have like, oh, you're teaching about money. Oh, it's like it should be scary. And it shouldn't be scary. What's scary should be not teaching about money, right? Because when you just look at what Hebrews 13:5 says in 1 Timothy 6, and not being able to serve God in money, not teaching about money should be scary. But we do want to do a good job with it. I'm going to keep going because I'm going to pass over to John in 20 minutes. So, okay. So here is just me taking a little bit from the book and having some general principles. This is just a portion of chapter 4, but he has these four little statements about a theology of wealth. There's a ton that the Bible says about money. It is really shocking, and you can see from your notes, and not that we're going to get through all of those, there are a lot of references there, and that is just a start. But let's just talk a little bit, big picture. Oh, and by the way, we're not going to get through all of this. Some of that is just extra in case I did. Which I never do. So, okay. So let's talk a little bit about the theology of wealth, money, possessions. What are some of the ground rules? And there is no bigger ground rule or heart check than number one truth: God is the owner and source of all wealth. And that doesn't just mean wealth as a lot of money compared to a little money. A little money is yours, all the rest of the money is God's. He's just talking about everything here. And I'm impacted by the verses, so I put them down there and I'm going to read through them. And I think just the weight of them, it just builds a great ground rule. I don't own anything. And yet Scripture's clear that we do own things, right? Like, private property is not wrong. We're not supposed to steal from other people. So private property is understood in Scripture, but ultimately God owns everything. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Couldn't it be too much more clear that God is over all? Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. All the world belongs to God. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 11. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Like, okay, still not talking about my money yet. Haggai 2, verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And whatever ability we have to get money comes from God. Deuteronomy 8, 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is the God who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, that was a promise to Israel, and that God confirming his covenant to them, but that is true of every person who has any capacity to make any money at all. When we say wealth, we just refer to any good. We're not even talking about riches. We're just talking about that God gives the ability. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we don't own. God entrusts ownership to us, but he is the ultimate owner, and the ability to make any money, whatever ability you have, to have any job at any kind of skilled or completely unskilled work. It may be moving a stone from one spot to another stone. Any ability comes from God, and he is the owner of everything. So without him, we can't do anything. He is the one who can take our money away and is still righteous. He can give our money to someone else and still be righteous. He can reduce our income and still be righteous. We can go home and find our house burned down, and he's still righteous. Everything belongs to him. Now, so when we budget, what percent of our budget belongs to God? Not 10%, 100%, right? Maybe you're like me, you might like to try to put aside like a 1%, a little bit of a slush fund that you can use for yourself, or a 0.1%, right? All that money, whatever place you put it, it all belongs to God. That's hard for my heart. I don't know if that's hard for your heart. Lord willing, it's not. And you're like, of course. But it messes with me, and it probably will keep messing with me till I die. Jesus came to save me from idolatry, right? And that is good news. So if this messes with you, that's exactly why Jesus came. If we were not broken, he wouldn't need to fix us. But he is fixing us, and we'll finish that when he comes back. So that's our first truth. And you're like, boy, that's a lot of verses, Isaiah. I can't write that quickly. They're all on the notes that are at either door. So just grab one on your way out and just relax. Okay, so that was truth one. Here's truth two. The fall of humankind has made resources scarce and labor hard, right? So that the world, and if you were here at Vacation Bible School, which most of them are children on the other side of the wall, but I know a lot of you were here serving, you heard a lot about this, right? Work in a fallen world is hard. Genesis 3:17-19, just think about how much of this has to do with in our world, money and wages and work and all that kind of stuff. And God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The world would have worked perfectly. It did work perfectly for, I don't know if it made a full day, we don't really know. Every action resulted in blessing. There was no futility. Every tree produced fruit, and work was a total joy. There was no sweat. There was no futility. There were no bad bosses. Everything was just awesome. But now, as you all know, labor is difficult. Resources are limited. There is a world full of injustice and unfairness, and so resources are scarce. And so there is competition for them. And labor is hard. And so that is, I know the truth that you all know in the world that you live in. And I know that you can spend a lot of, you might be tempted to spend a lot of time. Perhaps a lot of your parenting goes into helping your child get the biggest portion of that scarce resources that they can. And some of that is, I mean, resources are scarce. So those are some of the heart issues we're going to be dealing with, right? It all belongs to God, and yet we live in a world that is cursed. I think that this follows, and again, we might know this, but we are managers of God's wealth, that we are managers of God's wealth. God entrusts his resources to us, and when we steward it, we want to manage it for him so that bring him the glory to please him with every dollar that goes from kind of his pocket he's given to us, which is our pocket, into someone else's pocket, right? We want to please him with every dollar spent. And that's really true of our time, right? Every resource we have. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's just what it's about every time we swipe. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't mean you swipe your credit card. It doesn't mean you don't buy things. It doesn't mean you can't buy, you know, occasional Coke over water. I don't know. But whatever we do to the glory of God. We see this in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-29. That parable is not predominantly about money, but it would definitely include money as some of the resources that God has given to us. I put down Luke 16:1-13, which we don't have quite enough time to look at now, but I'm sure that we will. We want to be managing God's wealth according to the instructions that God has given. We are managers of his wealth. There is the opportunity for reward with how we manage it. There is the opportunity to be pleasing to him, to be dependent upon him, to bring him glory, to enjoy his smile in the way that we manage resources he's given. And last, it's a great principle we can never get past. Your use of wealth reveals your character. Your use of wealth reveals your character, who you really are. Here's just one quote, and our brother John, I'm sure, is going to be touching on this, if not in those exact words. But it's going to be about, he's going to talk about the heart and money. If you want to know a person, and this is a quote by Jim Neuheiser included for you. If you want to know a person's character, you study how that person spends his or her time and money. And there's that thing about time being money, and it's totally true, right? We can translate time into money. Money is often, we use so that we get more time. If you want to know a person's character, you study how that person spends his or her time and money. That shows you where the heart is. Those who seek to glorify God and love others with their resources demonstrate their spiritual maturity. Those who spend selfishly demonstrate their lack of faith and love towards God. And you can probably just, at least I could, you know, I still have it in my notes here. I just wrote a little prayer of asking God forgiveness. And I don't tell that to boast. It's not about me, but that's the kind of quote that maybe there's some thinking that could prompt you to write a prayer to the Lord. Got a few more minutes here. I don't like no big surprises, but going back to that truth, and I want to be, you know, it's always difficult talking about money, it's easy to start thinking about haves and haves nots, and who am I, or where am I in that, and where are my neighbors? And so it's just good that dealing with money is hard. And this is why people get nervous when we talk about money. We have money problems in a fallen world. So we already talked about that there is a scarcity of resources and that there is competition for those. We know a little bit of the heart problems that have to do with money, greed, and selfishness. And we know what money can get us. Right? Are you going to talk about this, that money gets us power? Right? We can get money with power. We can get possessions with power. We can get control with power, or try to. We can get pleasure with power. We can get reputation with power. If you know our, and if John says that again, it's just fine, because we can't say that enough. That was true of our anger series, the things that make us angry, right? It is when our control is threatened, Our possessions are threatened, our pleasures threatened, our reputation is threatened. And that's why money is so dangerous, because we can get all those things with money. We can transfer money into those things. You can gain a reputation driving to the mall simply by spending money, right? Just even driving there. People can look at you in a different way. So that is just a little bit about the problem of the money, but it's also a dangerous world, right? The world is dangerous. We spend a lot of money avoiding the danger of living in a fallen world. There are natural disasters we're seeking to avoid. There are catastrophes that can happen at any time. There are sicknesses. We think about insurance on our house, insurance for our health. We think about our car breaking down and do we have enough money to fix it, right? We live in a broken world and money can offset what those future needs are. So we think about saving. It is a dangerous world. That is just the truth of the world that we live in. That's part of the wisdom we need in handling money. In this fallen world, we're tempted to ignore God's instructions about money. Like, that is our natural build. We are naturally built apart from being a new creature in Christ. Who we are apart from Christ, the flesh wants to stick wax in its ears and do whatever we want. And so that's part of the money problem we have in this world, is that our natural bent apart from Christ is to ignore what God's word says about debt, about savings, about hard work, about stewardship. And because we do that, we often face consequences. The more wax we put in our ears, and the more we do things our ways instead of God's ways, there are going to be consequences. Some of those consequences come from misuse of money. Some of those come from greed about money, being a workaholic to get more money. Some of that comes because we weren't wise and spent money poorly. So the less we listen to God just in this world, we're going to have consequences because we are tempted to ignore what God says. At the same time, the Lord, as we know, is merciful to forgive. He teaches us to please Him. He uses the hardships that we have. And that's just a little bit of the hope that we have, right? And we also know, living in this fallen world, that what happens with our money, it's not like good person, good money, bad person, bad money. We saw Job be stripped of all of his wealth for none of what he did, and he didn't even know why. At the end, he is like, okay, I know God better, but he didn't see this great scene going on in heaven where God's bringing glory to himself. He just is stripped of everything he owned. We're not even talking about his kids. So there is, in this world, a lot that we don't understand, and we do understand that God's working all things together for good to those who love Him and called according to His purpose. James 1, 2, and 4 are written down there. You know why you have the struggles that you have, are at least in part, even if you have them as consequences, but it's God working them together for your good. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It may just be a job that you just lost. It may be some of the consequences of not using money wisely. It may be being struck by unforeseen circumstances. It may be working for a boss in a world where they just don't pay enough. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. People that James was writing to had a lot of money problems. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God is making you mature. He's making you like Christ. And so there is incredible hope as we try to figure out, some of us, I don't have enough money. Some of us, I think I have enough, but I don't know how to use it. Some of us who have enough money and are craving more. There's a huge gamut there. God is doing something in your life, making you like His Son. This is a temporary problem too, and it's a temporary opportunity, right? There is a new heaven and new earth where there are no money problems. I don't know if there's going to be any kind of currency in the new heaven, the new earth. I kind of imagine not. But there's going to be people, and people like to make things, and people like to enjoy things, and God gives good things to be enjoyed. And I'm just riffing here. I've got no idea if we're going to need money or not to translate a bunch of apples into a beautiful painting that one of you make. And maybe I'm growing the apples. I've got no idea. Just making stuff up. But in the new heaven, the new earth, there'll be no problems with money. And that is, there'll be no competition, no limited resources, there'll be no danger, and there'll be no heart problems fighting for what belongs to God and what can be used for someone else. We know that the gospel changes everything about money. It changes the way that we work, that we don't work just for money, but we work to please the Lord. And there's Ephesians 6. 5 through 8 there. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's bondservant or is free. It changes the way that we have people working under us. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's a neat opportunity there for how we employ. It transforms the way that we give. Here's 2 Corinthians 8, 8 through 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. There Paul is calling for a offering for the Jerusalem saints who were going through a famine. And he says, for you know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's incredible, right? He challenges them to be generous, to help, because of Christ's generosity towards us. Yet for your sake he became poor. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to become poor for the good of someone else. That is Christ-like. Luke 19, 8 through 9 describes how the gospel changes our relationship with money. Zacchaeus was a hoarder of money. He was a trickster. He worked for the Roman government so that he could get more money, betraying his people. But listen to what Zacchaeus says after meeting the Lord Jesus. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone... That was my reminder. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Not there as way of getting saved, but as evidence of being saved. His evidence was, all the stuff that I've been clinging to, I'm getting rid of half of it. And if I've stolen, I'm giving back four times. Last, in James 1, 9 through 11 is really good as we think about poverty and wealth and where we are in a continuum of that. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. If you're like, I do not have enough to pay my bills, I don't mean bills because you just, you know, bought something you shouldn't have, although that may be a consequence you have to deal with now. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. God has saved me in Christ, given me eternal riches that will never wear out. He has put his love upon me, adopted me into his family. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, all the blessings in Christ. But then, in James 1, 10 through 11, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The saved rich realizes, I need a savior, and boasts that he has been humbled before God. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. And that's true for most of us, that we are the world's rich. We are history's rich. If you've got money in your bank account right now, you are rich. Okay. It's John's time to come on up. And that is just page one. The other page I knew that I probably wasn't going to, or it's the second half there, is a Perspectives on Poverty and Wealth. You can look at some of those verses there, or maybe I'll go back to them in the future. But I wanted to invite John up, and so thankful to have John. And John, unfortunately, I know that you work in a bank. I know that you do something important. It's not even a bank, is it? What do you call it? It's not a bank. It is a credit. A credit union. Yes, I say bank, but it's a credit union. And he does something important in the credit union. This is the worst bio ever. But I love that John wants to talk about our hearts and money. So please welcome John up, and then we'll let John finish this morning.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Isaiah. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So I was raised in a family that did not have much money. Well, I wouldn't say we were poor. We were certainly closer to the bottom rungs of the economic ladder than we were to the top. On those rare occasions when we went out to eat, McDonald's was the usual fare. One day when I was about 8 years old, our family decided to go to a Mexican restaurant that was nicer than the places that we would usually visit. So we were all excited. When we arrived at the restaurant, the menu was posted on the outside wall. My mother went to go look at the menu. She then turned around and said, "This place is too expensive. We can't afford to eat here." And so we were all deflated. We turned around and we left. What I remember most about that day was the walk that we took from the restaurant to our car. Everyone was silent. My mother was sad. My father was embarrassed. I felt a little ashamed, disappointed. And I felt like our family didn't quite measure up. We were lesser than the families who were able to eat inside. And that feeling is still with me today. And it can distort my view of money. You see, I can think that money can provide me with the protection from the hurts and the disappointments of life. It's not so much that I want money to be able to go to that restaurant, but I want money to protect me from ever feeling like I did when I was 8 years old walking to our car. I call this my money baggage. It's a distortion that I'm prone to, that I need to guard against. Some of you were raised in families that would go to that restaurant and they would buy the most expensive things on the menu. And they would have a great time. And they would buy nice toys and go on exotic vacations. And you today, you need to guard yourself against the distorted belief that money can buy you happiness. And that's your money baggage. Others of you were raised in families that took money very seriously. And so seriously, sometimes they would argue about money. And they would spend a lot of time working to earn money and ignore the family. And for you today, you need to guard against some of those same thoughts or actions. And that's your money baggage. Others of you came from families who knew that money causes difficulties and disappointments. And so they stayed away from money. They never talked about it. They never learned how to manage it, how to earn it, how to save it. And for you today, you have to guard yourself against some of those same habits. And that's your money baggage. The experts tell us that most of what we know or feel about money comes from how we were raised as kids. We didn't learn it in school. We probably didn't learn it in church. We got it through osmosis, just by being in our families. And we carry that with us without even thinking about it. And that's who we are today. So does God's word have anything to tell pilgrims on the way who are being weighed down by money baggage? And as Isaiah suggested, the Bible says a lot about money. And I'll touch on a few verses that maybe can help us as we carry this baggage with us today. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This short verse says a lot. I'll mention three things that it tells me. One thing it tells me is that money can have mastery over you. Money can dictate to you your identity. It can control your passions, your joy, your hope, your values, your future. Money can control you. If you notice, a lot of the things that money tries to control are the very things that are rightfully God's. And there's a conflict, right? Money's trying to take from God. But you might say, but money is an inanimate object. How can it control me? That's a good question, right? How can it control me? The Bible gives us two individuals who I think help us to understand how money can control us, how money can enslave us. One is from Matthew 19, chapter 21. It's a famous story about the young man whom Jesus tells to sell his possessions and give them to the poor. And the man can't do it. And the Bible says he was sad because he had great possessions. Right? He was sad because he had great possessions. So he was talking to the person who had the keys to eternal life, which he was interested in, and yet because of his great possessions, he couldn't obey Jesus. The other example is the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4, chapter 11. Paul says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, whether I have much or whether I have little. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So what's the difference between these two men? I think it has to do with their heart. And when I say heart, I mean their emotional state, their mental, their moral. It's the thing that drives their will, their passions. It is the totality of who they are. You see, for the young man, the center of his core was his possessions and money and his own self-interest. What can I get? And for Paul, it was Christ and his strength and his power and his gospel. For Paul, Christ influenced how he treated money. For the rich man, it was money that influenced how he dealt with God. You see the difference between the two? You've got to have Christ in the center if you want to manage your money properly. For Paul, to live is Christ. For the rich man, to live was his possessions and his money. We can be enslaved by our money. It can take control of us. It can have mastery over us. We have to be careful. Second thing this verse tells us is that our view on money can separate us from God. It says we cannot serve God and money. We cannot love God and love money. We cannot be devoted to God and devoted to money. We must make a choice. There is a decision that we have to make. We can't have it both ways. Now, one thing the verse does tell us is that money is not sinful, right? It is the devotion to money that's sinful. It is the love of money. It is the serving of money. But on this topic, John Piper says, while money is not sinful, it is dangerous, right? Money is dangerous because it can separate us from God. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The passion for money, the craving for money, that is what is sinful. That can separate us from our faith. This verse also tells us something about money being dangerous, right? Because it applies to everybody. Doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor or in between. Doesn't matter about the size of your bank account, because poor people can love money. Poor people can crave for money. And so we can't say, well, that doesn't apply to me, because it's a question of your heart, and everyone has a heart. And so we must all look at ourselves and analyze ourselves and how we relate to money. So money can separate us from God. The other thing money can do is that money can make us antagonistic or hostile to God. You see in our verse in Matthew 6:24, it says, if you're devoted to money, you will despise God. If you love money, you will hate God. Oh, those are powerful words, aren't they? It's not neutral. If you love money, you will hate God. Wow. Good example of this, of course, is Judas, right? Judas, who for some silver coins turned on our Savior, right? And the greatest betrayal in the Bible, because he loved money, right? He loved money. You know, it's interesting, and I think insightful to compare Judas with the young man that we mentioned earlier in Matthew 19. So they have a lot of similarities, right? They were both religious. They were both respected by their peers. They both had the air of being righteous. They probably went to church every week. Now, these were really good guys. They probably woke up early and went to equipping hour. They were good people, but they had a problem. Their core, the center of who they were, was about money and possessions, and it wasn't about God and Christ. And that's the danger that they faced. And that's a danger that all of us face, because money can make us be hostile to God, antagonistic to God, if we're not careful. We mentioned something earlier about contentment and how important it is for us to be content. As you remember, the Apostle Paul learned to be content in all matters. The young man was discontent even though he had great possessions. Listen to what Listen to what one commentator says. He says, discontentment is a soil in which the love of money grows. Discontentment seems like an inconsequential sin because it merely feels like wishing we had more. But at the root level, the unsatisfied person lacks humility. They think of themselves more highly than they ought. So we have to guard ourselves against the feeling like, if I only had that house or that car or that job or that bank account, then I will be happy. But discontentment about whatever God has given you today can lead to the love of money, which can lead you to be separated from God, which can lead you to be hostile to God. We have to guard ourselves against that. Some of you might say that we live in this world, right? And this world has money in it, and God recognizes that. So we mentioned money is not sin, and God has a lot to say about how we save it and how we spend it and how we earn it. And that's one of the dilemmas with money, is that unlike sin, we can flee from it. But with money, we have to deal with it. We have to embrace it. It's always going to be around us and with us. But God just warns us, be careful, because you might end up loving it. You might have money take my place. And so be careful. And so in this series, you're going to hear discussions about some of those things, those practical ways we can be using money, that God helps us on the way. But it's to help us to navigate this material world in a way that's pleasing to God and prevents us, hopefully, from loving money and craving money in an inappropriate way. You know, our distortions as it relates to money can also distort how we view the gospel, right? We can look at God as being similar to that landlord who's owed 6 months of rent, and that he comes knocking on your door saying, you owe me money, and you cower in the back room because you know you have no money. You cannot pay him back, and he's knocking on the door, pay me back, pay me back. And some of us think that's the gospel. I've got to look for that money. Boy, I've got to pay this guy. But that's not good news, right? That's not good news. While it's true, we do owe God a huge debt because of our sin. It is a debt we could never repay. But he sent his son to be with us, to die upon the cross for our sins. And he purchases us with his precious blood. Right? He redeems us, and we are his. And that is good news. And our debt is wiped clean. It's paid in full. We don't have to pay it back. Jesus has paid it for us. Now, that's wonderful news, that God has taken this piles of debt, of sin that we had, and he's brought us to be, our accounts are now balanced. But he doesn't leave it there. He brings us into his family. He promises a glorious inheritance. He's for us. He's with us. He helps us to navigate this present world. And oh, we're so rich because of what Christ has done. So it's not that we're negative, it's not that we're balanced and we're zero. Our cup overflows because of what Jesus has done for us. And boy, that is good news, isn't it? That is good news for those of us who have money baggage today and are weighed down and have money problems and are concerned about your financial situation, your job situation. God has good news for you. He'll take care of you. He'll see you through. And there's a glorious future that's coming. Well, there'll be no more money problems, no more fighting about money, no more lack of money and wealth. for we will be with him in perfection. There'll be no more sin. And we will reign with Christ one day. And oh, we can look forward to that day. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's good news, right? And so as we leave here today, let us leave here with a joyful heart, even though we have money issues, money baggage, but know that God has set us free. All right. Thank you very much.
Well, thanks, John. Look forward to next week as our brother Jason teaches us. And just thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. Now, Father, I thank you for how John brought us to reflect on the riches we have in Christ and that you are for us, Lord. We thank you that you are for us, even though our relationship with money is so often twisted and strange. We thank you that there is forgiveness for this specific issue, but also that you being for us brings us so much hope as we have difficulty in this life, Lord. Pray, Father, that you would help us to learn. I pray that you would do good work in our hearts as we look at some of the passages that John brought up, that we looked at earlier, and that we would really begin work, whether we are content and whether that contentment is, or whether a lack of contentment is leading us to a place where we might be tempted to love money. Please protect us from that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.